Well, as far as our visit with the Assembly is concerned, we come tonight to the end of another visit. I can only say that I have enjoyed it again to be with you. Especially glad that Edie has been able to come and meet some of the people whose names she has heard me mention at home. You have much to be thankful for here. I hope you know that. As an assembly, you are blessed in many ways. There is a spirit here that I sense that is good. That's not true everywhere. Satan will not be happy with you. You need to be very, very careful. You need to be very conscious that there is an enemy who hates faithful testimonies to Christ. And he hates places where there's a sense of worship, which you seem to have here. I told Edie before we came, I said, I think you'll enjoy the remembrance meeting at Brandywine. I think she did. I did. Not true everywhere, folks. Remembrance meetings are the composition of the Spirit of God as He uses the exercise and the love that individual Christians have for Christ. And the Spirit of God weaves together a perfume, the wonderful work of the spiritual apothecary, the sense of which rises to the nostrils of God. Be exercised, young men and older, that you keep that savor of worship, and that you allow the Spirit of God to guide you in your worship of Christ. It is from worship that service comes. It is as we worship that we are able to give expression to the gospel and to serve the Lord effectively. In many places today, service is first and worship is subordinate. That was never God's way. It isn't God's way yet. He wants your heart. If He has your heart, He'll have your worship. If He has your heart, He'll have your hands. If He has your heart, He'll have your mind. Pray for your elders. I'm not even sure who the elders are here. I guess I could guess. They've never had to discipline me so far, fortunately. So I don't know exactly who they are, but pray for them and appreciate them. For leadership is urgently needed amongst God's people. Godly leadership is lacking in many places. And of course, if the Lord leaves us here for a while, I don't think He will, but if He does, there'll be one and another of your present elders probably taken away who will be ready to step in, who will be exercised and fitted of the Spirit of God to fill the shoes of those that are passing on. You need to think about these things, and you need to be exercised about them, that the Lord may preserve the testimony. As I travel throughout U.S. and Canada especially, I could stand up here, if I wanted to, and rattle off the names of certain assemblies that are kind of my favorites. I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to tell you this is one of them. If I were to give you a list, I hope the Lord will preserve you. And I hope that if the Lord leaves us here, we'll see you again. Now I'd like to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We're going to read all that we know, all that I know, at least about one man in the Bible. What we're going to read about him is very, very brief. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And all we know is written in two verses. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, or that it may not be to my sorrow. And God granted him that which he requested. That's the biblical story of this man called Jabez. That's all we know. You'll notice, first of all, that his mother bare him in sorrow. He came out of a background of sorrow. We don't know what it was, whether there was a difficult birth, whether there was grief in the family, whatever it was. And maybe he was born in very difficult circumstances, and because of that, she referred to him as sorrowful. He had a very sorry beginning, in other words. And of course, each of us had a very sorry beginning because we began in our sins. We were delivered from that, however, and our names have been changed from sorrowful to Christians, Christ's ones. And that should bring to us great joy and great strength. Jabez, we read, was more honorable than his brethren. He was an honorable person, despite the fact that originally, evidently, he had a legacy of sorrow. And as he entered upon his testimony, whatever it was, in the house of Israel, he carried this legacy, this burden of the sorrowful one. Jabez, meaning always wherever he went, that he was laden with sorrow. The child of God, your life and mine is often assailed with sorrow of various kinds. There are burdens that come to us. We cannot avoid it. We are the children of God, remember. God is our Father. We are now in Christ. We are indwelt of the Spirit of God. We have unspeakable blessings. But still, the path of the child of God is a wilderness pathway. There are many, many problems and trials that come along, and we never know. But just a moment ahead, there may be a challenge, there may be a test, there may be a hurt that is going to come. Don't expect, young Christian, that your Christian life is going to be lived unchallenged, or that you're going to be able to drift along on a bed of ease, because particularly if you serve the Lord, that won't happen. The life of service to Christ is a life that involves difficulty, challenges, loss, friendships that have to be severed. Difficulties come along, principles have to be put ahead of ease, and so on. There are constant challenges awaiting the child of God. And the more the world goes the way the world is going, the more difficult it becomes for us to live for Christ in this world. And the more necessary it is that we live above the world and outside of the world, that we have our focus on things that are not worldly. Because if we do go in for the world, we are going to be miserable. There is absolutely no way for a Christian, a true Christian, to be happy in this world. It's an empty, sinful place of total loss, and we cannot be happy there. But it's a challenge, isn't it, to live for Christ? It's a challenge in school. Kids that stand for Christ have their challenges. It's unpopular, to say the least. It's unusual if a businessman is honest, and he'll be challenged on that again and again. It's remarkable how that the people of God today are assailed many times simply because of their honesty and because of their morals. There are actually people around us of other religions who will try to undermine your testimony and take away your happiness simply because You belong to Christ. You are the enemies of the evil one. Or I should turn that around and say the evil one is your enemy. And he wants to get you. He will try every way he can to undermine your Christian pathway. He will try to subvert your home. He will try to divert your heart. He will try to throw temptations in your way that you will trip over. You are going to be challenged. It can't be any other way. Remember, however, that your Lord was in all points tempted or tested like as you are. He never failed. He has been where you have been. He understands you. He understands the challenges of the way. He knows you. He knows you better than anyone else. Thank God he really does. He is absolutely tuned to what's inside of that heart and mind of yours. What I want to talk to you tonight is your personal relationship with him. I'd like to bring to your attention tonight the prayer of Jabez. Remarkable prayer. And it embodies, really, in essence, all that is important to us in our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you pray? Do you pray alone? You need to. I strongly believe that each of us needs to have a personal prayer life. That is, aside even from the nearest and dearest to us. Remember what you are doing when you pray. You are talking to God. Nothing less. You actually are welcome at the throne of heaven. You come with the privilege, the right, to approach the God of the universe as your Father. Nothing less. He's your Father. Now you must come to him in all reverence, with all respect. You must come ready to spend some time. Don't hurry your personal prayer life. I know if you're driving down the road and you're going down a long hill and you suddenly discover that the brakes are gone, you can pray real fast. Peter did that when he found himself sinking. He said, "Lord, save me." And that was a very real prayer, and he didn't spend a lot of time getting into it. You know, there weren't 5 minutes of preliminaries before he said, "Lord, save me." He got right to the point. But in your personal life, while you need to get to the point, take time to pray. Now, folks, there's not a person in this room who's going to find a whole lot of time on his hands when he can go and pray. There's not a person here. You're all busy. I know that. In fact, the more, you know, our whole society talks about creation of leisure. We've got less leisure now than we ever had. You know, our forefathers, well, I remember when a telephone came to Mom and Dad's home. The dumb thing never rang until after it came. And then it became something that was ringing at the most inopportune times. And I remember, I'm so old-fashioned, I remember when there was no radio. But that came and that took time. And of course, after that came its great descendant, television. And that dumb thing takes countless hours of time. Young people today are spending huge amounts of time in front of the tube, and often that time is poorly spent. And if they're not in front of the tube, now they're playing these crazy games where they're trying to shoot things and stuff. You know what I'm talking about? I don't play those games. But you know, this net stuff. We've got hours and hours, and now we're on the net. I resisted until very recently, and then I have to confess, you know, none of you could ever reach me by email except through the office, because we didn't have it at home, but I finally caved in, and now it's there. And the dumb thing takes time. You know, you run to see if you've got any email, and you check this and you check that. It takes time. Now, many of you here tonight are businessmen, businesswomen. You have careers, or you're moms. You've got children to take care of. And your calendar is full. You're busy. If you don't take time to pray, you won't get it. You've got to take the time. You've got to have occasion every day when you simply get alone with God. And I strongly suggest that early in the day is the best time. Your mind is freshest. If you get up a little bit earlier, you can have some time to pray. And I've told you before from this platform that one of the many ways in which I am blessed in my marriage is that my wife is an early riser, who, by merit of her automatic early rising, wakens me. And she doesn't intend to waken me, she just does because she explodes out of the bed. And then I am set up for a time before I go to work when I can spend an hour or so in the Word of God and on my knees. And I want to tell you that over the years that this has become my habit, it has become of infinite value to me as a child of God. It is the time of day when the Lord speaks to me as I open His Word and I speak with Him. Now, it need not be a time of long, long prayer. By the way, I hope you don't have long prayers in your prayer meeting. I've never been at your prayer meeting. I remember a gentleman many, many years ago. His name was Cesar Patrizio, and he was an Italian gentleman, and he was in an assembly in Boston. And Cesar Patrizio was a quaint individual, as Americans go, and he came to the little assembly where my parents were when I was a little boy. And he got up one evening to minister to us, and his text was, and he read just four words, and his text was, "Thou shalt not kill." And I thought, sitting as a little boy, that's the strangest text. I wonder what he's going to talk to us about. And he told us right away what he was going to talk about. He said, "I want to talk to you tonight about this commandment, thou shalt not kill. Long prayers kill the prayer meeting." And he spent a little while telling us that long prayers kill the prayer meeting, and too many brethren are killing prayer meetings with long prayers. How true. And you know, brethren, you don't need to inform God. We've got some men who'll get up and they'll say, "Lord, you know, Jim Shepherd's in the hospital, and I visited him this afternoon, and he's really got a lot of pain." Well, the Lord would never have known that if the brother hadn't told him, would he? I mean, the prayer becomes a newscast instead of prayer. Folks, you don't need to inform God. The purpose of prayer is to ask of God. May I suggest to you also that an assembly prayer meeting is a time to pray relevant to the local church. We tend to pray all over the world. There was another old preacher, and I can't remember who it was now, and he preached to us about Piggly Wiggly prayers. Now, most of you don't know about Piggly Wiggly, but Piggly Wiggly used to be a chain of grocery stores. And their motto was Piggly Wiggly all over the world. And this man said that too many times our prayers were Piggly Wiggly prayers because we were all over the world. And that is often true, you know. We ramble everywhere. We go to Africa, South America, China, Jerusalem, back home, down to the grocery store, and here and there, and we wander on and on as we pray and pray and pray, and it's not prayer. God hears the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Pray about what matters here. Pray about what the Lord has laid on your heart as needs of this assembly. It doesn't need to be personal. It can be general. But pray relevant to what matters in your testimony. Because if you don't, you're going to find that Christians will become more and more disinterested in the prayer meeting. A lot of places today, the prayer meeting is practically dead. We've killed it. We've killed it because we are not focused on what really matters to those who come. And I am convinced that if we would get back to the essence of the original prayer meeting, you know, we take out of the book of Acts the examples of that were in the early church, and we should. And we go back to the examples of early remembrance meetings and early gospel meetings that were held in the early church. But how many times do we go back to the original type of the prayer meeting? You remember what the original type of the prayer meeting? It wasn't scheduled for Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. The assembly had a need. There was an urgency because some were in prison for the sake of Christ. And the saints got together to pray about that issue. And lo and behold, the place was shaken where they prayed. The Spirit of God came in and God did something. And He rewarded their prayer with a delightful answer. When was the last time your prayer meeting was shaken? Now, it happens all the time in California because they have earthquakes constantly, but that's not what I'm talking about. What we need is the place to be shaken with the presence of the Lord. Do we really understand that when we're praying, we're asking the God of heaven to do something for us? And half the time, we don't expect a response. We ask the Lord to save souls. It would shock us if He did. I wonder sometimes what's wrong with me and what's wrong with us. I think a lot of you heard about the tragic airplane crash of United Airlines. Was it Flight 261? Not United, Alaska, off the coast of California a few weeks ago. A lot of the people that were on that plane and died were from the Seattle area. Two of them were a man and wife who were the pastor and pastoress of a fundamental little church in the town of Monroe, which is about 12 or 14 miles from us. Now, I did not know these people, but I understand that they were not certainly in what we would call an assembly, but they were in a fundamental church. They were evidently born-again people, and they carried on a mission work down in Mexico somewhere, and they were flying home from that to their home church, and the plane crashed, and they went into eternity. They have a young son, a son who's perhaps 21 or 22, and apparently this boy was drifting along in his Christian life in the church where his father was the pastor and his mother was active, and just going along. The newspaper, the Seattle Times, which is a big paper, had a little article a couple of days ago about that church, since Mom and Dad passed away. When Mom and Dad were gone, the son took over. And here's what the paper said in part, that he had never preached before, that he had never thought of himself as a preacher. But the other Sunday, he gave his first gospel sermon, and this is what the Times said, and 11 people got saved. Now, I don't know whether 11 people got saved or not. The Lord knows. I hope they did. But brethren, what's going on with us? What's going on with me? How is it that the Spirit of God seems to work in certain places and through certain lives? And there is real blessing. And we have so much of the truth and we have so much to be thankful for. And I'm not criticizing you tonight any more than I'm criticizing myself and criticizing assemblies all over the land. But we're not here just to be vegetables. We're not here just to drift along. There's every reason why we should prosper. And too often we don't. Maybe you do. I hope you do. It's delightful if you do. But you know, there's a Baptist church in Kirkland, right down just a short distance from where we are. And if they say, and I kind of believe them, if they go a month without seeing a soul saved, they start special prayer meetings. But what about us? What are we doing? Are we satisfied with nothing? Are we satisfied just to come and go as a social group? Or is there really any sense amongst us of urgency because we say we believe the Lord is coming? Do we? I mean, if we really do, you know, what manner of persons ought we to be? There ought to be a sense of urgency. And some of us, you know, who've circulated among the assemblies for years, we're getting old. Even I. We're going to be gone one of these days if the Lord doesn't take us. We're going to leave behind the little work we've tried to do. And I hope that we're leaving it in good hands. I hope that when the Spirit of God takes us away, there are young men, young women, standing in line, as it were, waiting to take up the banner of the cross. Are we developing gift? Are young men growing up to preach the gospel? You know, there are tragic things that are going on. I got a call, a brother in Christ that I know, from an assembly in Seattle. He said to me on this occasion, "Doug, are you available to come to," named his assembly, "next Easter?" I looked at my book and I said, "Yes, I am available." He said, "The brethren here would like you to come that day and preach the gospel." He said, and this I'm quoting, "Our brethren here believe that we should preach the gospel at least once a year in the chapel, and you're the only man in the Seattle area that we know of that can do it." Now, that is a crying shame on two counts. Number one, a crying shame that an assembly of God's people would ever reach the point where they only preach the gospel in their own congregation once a year. And a crying shame, if he was right, that no one in their own congregation, and I think there's 150 to 200 people meet there, that were unable, there want no one in their congregation able to preach the gospel. The gospel of God's grace is a message that should roll off the lips of every one of us. After all, how'd you get saved? You know, you didn't get saved by running into a fire hydrant. You got saved because you heard the story. Somebody told you. Somebody had a care for your soul. Somebody reached out to you. Somebody wanted to see you saved. There was a passion for my soul. I had a father and a mother who prayed for me day in and day out. Parents, are you praying for your kids that God will save them? Are you praying, you older people, for your grandchildren? One of the things that keeps me on my knees every morning is my grandchildren. For I want to see every one of those six young people in heaven. I don't want to see them left behind. There ought to be a passion for souls around us. Well, I wanted to speak to you a little bit about the prayer of Jabez. My goodness, it's almost gone. I want you to notice what he prayed for. Here's what he said. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." There's a four-part prayer here. Notice it. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." Now, child of God, that's an excellent prayer for you to take to your Father God. Bless me. You're not being selfish when you ask for his blessing. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you the things that are best for you. Now, you don't know what's best for you. I mean, you may believe that a BMW is what you need, but he may not agree. You may believe that if you're single, that you need a beautiful blonde real soon, but the Lord may have a grungy brunette in mind for you, you know? He knows what's best. I'm glad he didn't give me a grungy brunette, but anyway. That's another story. But you can, and you should, ask your Father to bless you indeed. Expect his blessing. Now, this does not involve the giving to you of everything you lust for, but rather giving to you what he knows is good for you. And remember, he wants to bless you. He wants to give you what is best. And he will if you let him. Now, when you pray, you are committing your way to him. You've got to be presenting yourself in terms of your needs to him and saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. And you'll find if you pray this prayer or the essence of it, he will bless you. He is fully able to bless you. He wants to bless you. He'll bring to you tremendous blessings and tremendous joys if you just trust him. The complexities of life are such that we cannot unravel them. And I could stand up here, or Edie could, and we could talk by the hour of things, in ways in which God has blessed us and answered our prayers as we have prayed privately and together over the years. And he does this, and you could do it too, because he's a remarkable God. He answers prayer. He does things for us that we never dream he would do. But too often, despite all his blessings, we fail to ask. We fail to get into his presence and just pour out our hearts to God, and to do this alone. And one of the reasons it's so important to do it alone is that you can let it all hang out when it's just you and God. I mean, you don't have to hold anything back. You just simply tell the Lord what's on your heart, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. And enlarge my coast." Now, that's a funny thing, isn't it, to say that? Enlarge my coast. Does it mean that I'm asking for beach property and I want a longer strip? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is, he's asking, "Lord, broaden my vision. Give me a wider horizon." An awful lot of us have tunnel vision. We see very little. We see only our own needs. We see only our own trials. We get taken up with specific trials and difficulties, and we get so wrapped up with things that are bothering us. You know, there's a saying in the world these days. I first heard it from my daughter-in-law, who snapped one morning as I dropped by their house for something. She said, "Oh, I'm having a bad hair day." Well, you've heard this, I suppose. Well, she has beautiful hair, and her hair wasn't working right, and this was throwing her whole morning out of kilter. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, your hair doesn't comb just right, so you're starting off a bad day. Well, all kinds of things that are a whole lot bigger than bad hair can get you off on a tangent, you know. Flat tire. Car won't start. Bad weather when you plan something that you need good weather for. All sorts of things that are little things that make us upset. And a lot of bigger things. How about the personal, the deeply personal things of your personal relationship with your spouse? You can talk to God about that. You've got worries, frets, tensions. Pray about them. We tend to get taken up with these things, however. Jabez said to God, "Broaden my coast. Let me see broader things. Let me understand things that are beyond my immediate vision, that I can be exercised for them. Oh, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast." You know, child of God, the Lord has opportunities for you and burdens for you to carry that are outside of yourself and outside of your own household, if you're only willing. If you can see the needs, for example, of the people of God. We need people today, and thank God, I think you've got some here, who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the group, for the whole. They see needs, and they seek to fill those needs. We need people today who are involved, and that's what's a part of it. Not just a lust to take over, but a willingness to get involved and work for Christ amongst his people. Work in the community. Work in the hall, in the building. Work amongst the Christians. Work amongst the flock. That's what makes an elder, you know, is one who does the work of the shepherd. People who go to elders' meetings are not necessarily elders. Now, you go to elders' meetings all your life and not be an elder. What you need are people whose vision is broadened, who see needs, who reach out to others, who will give of themselves for the good of the whole. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. I've actually taken all the time already. And that thine hand might be with me. Have you prayed this? The hand of God with me? Yeah. The hand of the God of heaven, the hand that holds the universe together, the hand that supports the planet, the hand that has given you life and breath. Oh, that thy hand may be with me. I tell you, if you take this hand with you to work, you'll get along just fine. You'll meet the challenges of the day okay. You'll find that He will get you over the hurdles. You'll find that He will bear your burdens for you. Oh, that thy hand may be with me. Have you ever sensed when you face a real challenge that the Lord's hand is upon you as you go into it? If you step into a meeting, perhaps, of a business meeting, and you've got a real challenge in front of you, and maybe there are godless people around you, and you feel about that tall, and what's going to be discussed is of vital importance to you. And to go into that meeting knowing the hand of Almighty God is on my shoulder. He's my Father. And you know you can go with that confidence if you're walking in His will. If you're confident that you have the mind of God, if you're confident that you're walking in the Lord's path, He'll be with you. That thy hand may be with me. And He says that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. What's that? Oh, that's to keep me out of sin and to keep me out of harm's way. Sin that comes into the Christian life is grieving. It derails us. It knocks us off the track. It takes us away from God. We need to be protected constantly from sin. We are able at any age to fall into all kinds of sin. And even the sin of failing to pray is a sin in itself. That takes us away from the Lord. And then there is the evil that is around us that comes from the outside. Disease. Physical problems. Challenges out there on the road. Oh, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. You don't know at the start of any day what evil is just around the corner. What problem is just over the horizon, but you can start each day asking your Heavenly Father to keep you from evil and to spare you from those things that would bring grief into your life. And He is able to do that. He wants to do that. You see, we are a very, very blessed people. We are a people that have the Spirit of God within us. We belong to the God of heaven. He's our Father. We have an open avenue into His holy presence. He welcomes us to come. And He gives us the opportunity, as He gave to Jabez, to utter a prayer. And you notice the Spirit of God records His prayer for us. That's all it tells us. It just tells us he went to the God of Israel and he said, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thy hand may be with me and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And what's the next sentence? The Lord granted him his request. You see, it doesn't say Jabez was good looking. It doesn't say he was smart. It doesn't say he was tall. It doesn't say he was short. It just says this is what he prayed. And God granted it. And you know something? Jabez wasn't as close to the throne as you are. Jabez wasn't as close to God as you are. You can pray. I hope you do. And I hope you do it every day. And I hope you bring this kind of request to Him, and God is able to answer your prayer. Maybe there's someone here tonight, a Christian, and you've got a real burden. Buried down deep in that heart of yours, there's something that's gnawing at you. Maybe you're unhappy. Maybe you're deeply concerned. Child of God, go home. Get alone. Get on your knees. If you need to, ask your spouse, leave me alone for 10 minutes. You don't need to pour out to your spouse exactly what you're praying about. It may be that you're opening your heart to God about some disgusting thing that's buried down in your own heart that you need to get rid of. Do it. Go to Him. And He is able to answer your request. I really enjoyed the hymn we were singing. We're not going to sing it again, but if you go back to 376, our brother gave it out at the start. And I was thinking in terms of prayer. You wouldn't think that this hymn is really about prayer. But the two middle verses, let's read these two middle verses of 376 together, and let's do it in the context of what we've been talking about. Out of my shame, out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come to Thee. Prayer takes us out of our own shameful failure, and we take that to Him. Into the glorious gain of the cross. What is one of the gains of the cross? The access we now have to God. Oh, to use that access. Out of earth's sorrows, into Thy balm. That's what prayer does. That's where it takes you. Out of earth's sorrows, into heaven's balm. Out of life's storms, into Thy calm. You know, we often say, it's kind of a cliche, that we take our burdens to the Lord in prayer, and then when we get up off our knees, we pick them up again. We often do. You ever notice doing that? I do it all the time, to my shame, to my sorrow. Don't do that. If you really take the burden to the Lord, leave it there. It's tough to do. But if you really trust Him, you can leave it there. He says, out of thy sorrows, out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm. Out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. Did you know? If you really learn how to pray, you can get down on your knees crying and you can get up singing. You really can. The next verse, out of unrest and arrogant pride. Oh, so often we're restless, aren't we? Out of unrest, out of our arrogant pride. You know one thing, what happens when you go to pray? You're just surrendering everything to Him. If you're really praying, you can't be proud. You're not going to get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm here and you ought to be glad I'm here because I'm really something. You're not going to say that if you know how to pray. You're going to be taken up with what He is, what He can do, what His power and His strength is for you. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come to Thee. Into Thy blessed will to abide. Are you willing, as you pray, to accept the will of God? It will always be for your best. Out of myself to dwell in Thy love. Out of ourselves. That's where the most of our troubles are, you know. We imagine an awful lot of problems. I don't think that Reader's Digest is a scientific magazine. But Reader's Digest said some years ago that over 95% of what we worry about never happens. It's true. Over 95% of what we worry about never happens. Girls, think about that. Women seem to be specially equipped to worry. At least, that's my impression. Of the fair sex. Worry, fret, wonder, it may happen. I'm afraid it. I hope it. I'm concerned. To stop fretting. To start trusting. Out of despair. Into raptures above. Upward, for I. On wings like a dove, Jesus, that we can take the reality of His presence and our access there and go for quiet moments every day, as Jabez did, and lay before our Heavenly Father our urgent needs. I'll tell you one more time with my Grandma Kazin, and I better stop. My Grandma Kazin had 12 children. As the years went by, two of those children died and were in heaven before Grandma did, before Grandma died. And finally, Grandma, with heart trouble, was dying. The time had come when she would go home to heaven. She had lived a long, faithful life. She had 10 living children. 9 of them were around her bed. All 9 of those were going to heaven. And one by one, she said goodbye and good night to her children, including my dear father. And as she finished, she said, "I know that I will meet all of my children in heaven." There was silence for a moment, and finally her oldest son said, "But Mama, what about Herman?" Because Herman right then was a raving drunk. He was wandering the streets of Everett, Washington whenever he could, and if he saw a street meeting, he would typically go into a nearby bar and get a bar stool and come out swinging to break up the street meeting. He hated the gospel. He would have absolutely nothing to do with it. He was a rebel from the top of his head to the sole of his boots. And Grandma said, "I have prayed that I will see all of my children in heaven, and I know they'll all be there." Grandma died. Years went by. One day, Herman walked into a church in Everett, and he heard the gospel again. He'd heard it 1,000 times. And he took Christ. And his life changed. And he lived a few months to prove that he was really on his way to heaven. And then one day in front of this house, he dropped dead on the sidewalk. And all the children are together in heaven tonight. Grandma prayed. You got loved ones outside of Christ? You can't reach them, God can. Commit them to the Lord. Make them your fervent exercise. Don't be casual with God. Pray earnestly that God will grant you your request. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee that those of us who live in Brandywine, in Pennsylvania, in Delaware, and those of us who live clear across the continent, those who live in faraway India or China, we all have the same God. We all have the same Father. We thank Thee that there's not one of us that is out of Thy reach or out of Thy care. Young or old, Thou art able to bless all of us, and that is Thy great desire. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art able to keep us. We do commend to Thee this assembly. Father, Thou knowest its needs. Every personality and every family that is represented here is known to Thee. Father, we commend to Thee Thy people. We pray Thee that Thou will bless them indeed, that Thy hand may be upon them, that Thou wilt enlarge their coast, and that Thou wilt keep them from all evil. We ask Thee, O God, that each of us as individuals may know what it is constantly to talk to God, constantly to bring our burdens large and small to Thee, and learn as the days go by and as the trials come across our pathway that there is nothing that we cannot leave in the hands of our blessed Lord and Master who is on the throne above. Now, our Father, separate us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy care and fear, we pray, thanking Thee as we do for Thy lovely Son, our Lord and Savior, in His precious name. I'm sorry I kept you late, but you knew I would. So there's no sense in disappointing you. Thank you for listening.